Ask them this morning at 8:30. How many of you ever heard a sermon out of the book of Lamentations that you can remember? That many. Anybody ever, you remember a message out of the book of Lamentations? Nobody? Ever heard a Sunday school lesson out of Lamentations? You ever heard a preacher even refer to Lamentations? Did you even know it was in the Bible? We're keep going until we find some common ground here. It is an interesting book. It's really interesting that you don't hear anything else, hear any more about it than you do in our present day, in the culture and the environment that we live in. Lamentations and Jeremiah probably should be the, it just about ought to be the book we preach out of every Sunday, to be honest with you, considering the circumstances that are dealt there. Lamentations is a really an interesting book in its structure, in what it deals with, and how it's dealt with. It's really an interesting book that deserves a lot more attention than what we give it. Lamentations, just to kind of set a little bit of background of what's going on here. Lamentations, there's no mention in the book itself as to who the author is. Nowhere in it does it say that this is the lamentation of. It doesn't mention the author. But there's little debate. There are a few, like in anything, but there is very little debate that Lamentations are the lamentations of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the writer of this book. And in some texts, they even include Lamentations as part of the book of Jeremiah. But it's generally considered to be an appendix, an epilogue, a conclusion to the prophecy of Jeremiah, which is just before it in our English Bible. That Jeremiah wrote this as a conclusion, as a summary to the book. Lamentations has in it five chapters. These five chapters, that part of it we don't see in English. We kind of lose it in the translation, but they are what are known, the Hebrew word that we would translate, they are known as five funeral dirges. They are funeral sermons is what each of these chapters are. And each one of them is independent. Each one of them is separate on its own. And each one of them stands by itself as an individual book. And they're all funeral messages that Jeremiah proclaims over the nation of Jerusalem, over the city of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. And Jeremiah, this has been an ongoing thing for about 30 or 40 years that has been taking place as the kingdom of Judah has been going through turmoil. In fact, the whole region has been going through quite a bit of difficulty and problems during this time. As you know, throughout history, there's always kind of been one big dog on the block when it comes to nations. Sometimes it was the nation of Rome. Sometimes it was Greece. Sometimes it was Egypt. We're in a transition period. Assyria has been the big dog. They have been in charge basically of the Middle East and have held all the other nations captive. Over time, they had stretched themselves to the point where they couldn't, as we might say grace over everything they had to do with. And so they just had extended themselves financially and militarily to the point where they couldn't handle it, which allowed for the lie of Babylon. And Babylon, which is just south, about 50 miles south of Baghdad, had risen up and become a mighty power. Well, Egypt saw this as their opportunity to kind of reassert themselves, and Babylon beat them down pretty bad. And I'm kind of giving you about 100 years or so, 50 years of history here, kind of real quickly, because I need to set the stage for what Jeremiah writes here. And what has happened was that transfer now of Judah, the southern half, the southern kingdom of Israel, has been also taken in as captives by Babylon, has been become one of their colonies, basically. That along the way, they decided that they were going to revolt. They wanted to be independent. Well, that didn't go too well. So Babylon has sent the military in to crush this rebellion. And Babylon has basically surrounded and taken over all of Judah, one city at a time, down to the point where they now have the capital city of Jerusalem, the holy city that we talk about, sing about, read about in the Bible today, but they have it surrounded, basically an embargo. They have surrounded the city. Matter of fact, it is so bad if you look back in chapter 2, verse 20, it's not pleasant, but this just kind of gives you the condition that Jerusalem has deteriorated to. The Bible says in Lamentations 2:20, says, look and consider who you have done this to, should women eat their own children. As hard as that may sound, that was the situation in Jerusalem. They had been so cut off from the outside world that they were starving to the point where they were eating their children. That was the nature of the embargo. And that's the circumstance that Jeremiah writes, the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations in. Now, we're like a little bit different. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah is largely written as a warning. Jeremiah is beginning to warn the people about their sin, about the problem in their nation, and the idolatry and the false gods and those kinds of things. Lamentations is the result. Jeremiah largely warns of the fall of Jerusalem, warns of the sin, the result of sin, and Lamentation is now Jeremiah's crying over what has happened to Jerusalem. Eventually the Babylonians came in, and as I said, they had the city of Jerusalem surrounded. Eventually they were able to knock down the walls of Jerusalem. They overran the city, they killed, they raped, they stole, they went in, they destroyed the temple, they captured the king. They just basically wiped Jerusalem off the map. It became basically a greasy spot in the road. They just overran. And Jeremiah is brokenhearted over what he sees. Jeremiah is apparently a witness to the fall of Jerusalem. He is brokenhearted over the destruction of God's city here at Jerusalem. And that's the setting in which he writes these words. Now, it's interesting when you begin to think about those writings and that circumstance. As I said, Jeremiah and Lamentations are two books that almost should be the centerpiece of the church's preaching today, because they describe the result of sin in a nation. They describe the judgment of God on a nation. But it goes even further, I believe, not just when we talk about the sin of a nation, because we understand that a nation is made up of individuals, that a nation is made up of its citizens, that we won't see a difference in our community, we won't see a difference in our county, we won't see a difference in our state, in our nation, until individuals begin to make a change. One of my favorite stories, I know many of you probably heard it or read it, is the little boy walking around the seashells, and he's starfish have left on the beach there, and he's taking and throwing them back in the water. And the lady comes along and says, "Son, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm saving these starfish." And she says, "Son, look here, you've got thousands of them here. You can't really make a difference." He reached up and he picked up one, he threw them back in the water, said, "I made a difference for them." And that's where we are when it comes to our nation. I can't change Washington. I can't change Raleigh. I can't even change the courthouse downtown, the Pink Palace downtown. I don't even have a whole lot of ability to change 2613 Street. What I can influence is me. What I can change is my own life. Most of my, basically my children all the kids are to the point where they're old enough now, they're going to have to begin to make their own decisions. They're going to have to make some own choices. And so we're to the place where the changes I make, I have to make in my life. I was listening this week to James Merritt preaching on the issue of alcohol, and he's talking about prohibition. And he says, "I realize we'll never go back to prohibition in our land again. That will never happen." He says, "But I can have a law of prohibition at my house." He said, "I can enact that law." And so, well, I can't change maybe the greater part, but I can begin with me. That I can start with me. And that's what I believe Jeremiah is writing about here, that if we want to see a change in our land, if we want to see a change in our homes, if we want to see a change in our families, these are the things that need to be present in our life. And I'm not going to, I tell you very clearly, this is not preaching. I have to be honest with you. I'm going to read what Jeremiah says. I've looked at this. I've studied this week in probably 20 different translations. I've looked at it in the Hebrew. And you know what I found? Paul said the same thing. I've looked for loopholes. I've looked for great words of wisdom that I could find in translations or languages. It's just not there. Jeremiah is just this month about what we need in our land, what we need in our homes, what we need in our lives. He begins with a really simple plea. He says this. He says, let us lift up our heart with our hands. I got too far here. Let us lift up. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. That's about as blank as you can get. As I look at that verse, what Jeremiah says is he's talking about self-examination. He says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Here are three phrases in there that I think we need to talk about, that we need to think about for a moment. When he says, first of all, let us search our ways. Now, I thought about that, and I've looked at the words, again, I've looked at it in translations, I've looked at it in Hebrew, and I thought about this, and the best way I've come up with to help us to understand what Jeremiah says when he says, let us search and try our ways. Well, let's talk about the word search for a moment. Have you ever lost your car keys? What do? You look for your car keys, right? Have any of your children, perhaps, get lost? You search for your children, right? You see them on TV, they put together someone, a hiker, a mountain climber, skier, gets lost up on the mountains. They put together what? Look parties? No, they put together search parties because it's life and death. And I think most of us understand there is a difference in looking for something and searching for something. Jeremiah says it in this verse. He said, let us begin by searching. He says, let's search our ways. Let's leave no stone unturned. I think of a song that Tommy sings about inviting Jesus into my house. He's saying, well, you go through every room. You go through the beds. You go through the cabinets. You go through the refrigerator. It's searching our ways. It's not just a casual. Hey, let me give you another example that came to me since the first service. Here's the difference. I'm going for nothing. This is the difference in looking and searching. We typically look at our own life and search someone else's. Okay? Now you listen, you know the difference. Let's apply the same standard to our own searching as we do when we're looking at someone else's life. And we're searching out their life. Jeremiah says, this is his prayer. He says, I pray that we will search our ways. And we'll go through everything about us, our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, our words, our relationships, our friends, everything about us. Let's leave no stone unturned. I think about those search parties you see when they're out in the woods and they're hunting a lost child or something. They get together and they're holding hands and they're walking through the woods so that there's no area left where they might happen to miss someone. It's kind of all those friends you see. They're looking for a 200-pound man. They're turning over. Yeah, you know he's not under there, but they're searching. They're looking everywhere to find that person. Jeremiah says, let's search our lives. Let's go through our life. Leave no stone unturned. And then he says, once we've searched them, let's try them. Let's test them. Let's measure them. So we tend to look at our lives and say, I'm bad. I'm not as bad as Tommy. We tend to measure and measure. That's why Jesus says, let's search our lives and measure and turn to the Lord. He says, let's search our lives. Let's measure it based on the things of God. And here's the ultimate conclusion of this when he says, and turn again to the Lord. Why do you tell somebody to turn again to the Lord? Because they turned away. They turned away. So Jeremiah sums up really, in all honesty, in one verse, the circumstance. He says, let's search our ways, measure them against God, because we have left God. I wouldn't look at Archie and say, sit down, Archie. He looked at me. See, they looked at me like I was crazy. He's already said, I look at him, stand up, Archie. Because he's sitting down. And so as Jeremiah says here, we've got to turn back to the Lord because we turned away from it. Let's search our way. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was a cry. Whoever said big bears don't cry never played that record for Jeremiah because he would cry. Jeremiah was weeping over the condition of his land because of their sin, their idolatry. To these people, he said, let's search us and try us. Let's go over our ways. Let's look at them and measure them according to the Word of God and see what the standard of God is. When we have come to the point in our society where we tend to measure our ways based on socially accepted standards, based on what's going on. I made a statement in our first service this morning, I try to repeat it as close as I can because I think it is a pretty accurate statement. We live in a culture today, we live in a time in the culture of our world today where the most godly among us, whoever that is, we may or may not know. Maybe it's a named preacher, evangelist. It may be somebody, you know, some great grandma somewhere. I don't know who it is. The most religious, spiritual among us probably couldn't hold a candle to the least spiritual from 150 years ago. The morality, the spirituality of our society has slid that far. You know, well, think about it. There are people who do things out in public today that not too long ago, they wouldn't do behind closed doors. Yeah. There are things that are socially accepted today. I mean, not only are they are so socially accepted in our culture today that not only are they accepted, if you criticize those things, then you are the one that's ridiculed. And if you say something about certain lifestyles, then you are the one that is mocked. You are the one that is put down for holding that standard. But that's how much our culture has changed. Yeah, but we're measuring ourselves by all types of standards instead of God's standards. He says in his passage, we're not to come to our life. And we need to do this individual. Listen, I can look around and say, hey, out in Washington, I'm going to search their ways and I'm going to try out. I'm measuring their life and they stink. Yeah, they need some revival in Washington. But you know what? I don't have a whole lot of control over that. I can look around and say, I want you. Boy, who needs to get right with God? You nod your head like that's right. But here's the reality. I've got to search my ways. Try my ways. It's not my job to search your ways or try your ways. Listen, the head of says to Jeremiah, I believe he's on his knees begging us to look at that. Quit measuring our life based on what anybody else says, based on social standards or even church standards, based on what someone else has said or what's popular. Jeremiah says, measure our life, search and try our ways and turn to God. That's his plea. And look what he says, the response is, let's be honest. Most of us, if we were brutally honest, we searched and tried our ways. We know there are some things in our life to double up. Jeremiah says the response to that, the plan is that let us lift up our hearts with our hands to the God of heavens. You know what he says here? He's not talking about the thump heart. He's talking about the very core of our being, who we are. He says, once we have searched our ways, try our ways and measure them against God and realize our shortcomings. He says to Jerusalem, he says to Judah, hey, listen, you need to understand something about Jerusalem. At that point, they were very religious. That was part of the problem. They were trying to every idol, every god, anything to ward off the Babylonians. You know, anything. It wasn't that they weren't religious, so they weren't godly. Jeremiah says, let's hold up our heart. Let's hold up our very being. Let's hold up our core to God. Let's hold it up and lift ourselves up to Him. Let's hold ourselves up to Him. Let's say, God, I searched my ways. I've tried my ways. I have laid myself bare. And Lord, I see these things in my life that are not pleasing. I see these things in my life that are there. Listen, you need to understand something. The time Jeremiah wrote, Babylon had their hands around the throat of Jerusalem. In fact, by this time, they pretty had crushed the life out of Jerusalem. We look around us in our culture today, in our country today, and we see that immorality and sin, we see that pretty well has the life choked out of our culture. When we have politicians, we have presidents that won't stand up and defend marriage. When we have sin on every corner, I mentioned that sermon I was listening to on alcohol, heard a while ago that over, in that same sermon, he said over half of ordained ministers in America drink. You know, we have come to a point where the morality in our country, in our homes, in our lives, pretty well went off the window. You know, most of our grandparents wouldn't recognize America as she stands today. You know, now, it's so bad. It has changed so much, it wouldn't even be most of our grandparents. What about parents? Hey, let's be honest. Most of us don't recognize where we're at anymore. We see things in the home. Search and try our ways. Lift up our hearts to the Lord and say, here I am. And then finally, here's the position. Look what he says. He says, we have transgressed, we have rebelled, and you have not pardoned. Now, is he saying God doesn't forgive? No, now, that's not what he's saying. He's saying at that point in time, God has not released them from the Babylonian captivity. We have transgressed, and we have rebelled, and you haven't yet forgiven us. Listen, this passage, it is a passage that, you know, give me an opportunity to preach to America. I think this might be my text. Give me an opportunity to speak to your home, to your family. This is the text. Listen, examine yourself. Try your own way. Search yourself. Not just a casual look and say, well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm okay. Blah, 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 blah. Search. It's an in-depth search. Try your ways. Measure your ways against God. Hold up your life to God and say, God, here I am. I am yours, Lord. Because we've rebelled and we've transgressed. We failed you, Lord. And we admit it. We admit it. Not much preaching there. That's just simply reading. Jeremiah did the preaching. All I had to do was read it. We live in a land. We live in a time when every one of us needs to be on this altar saying, Lord, I'm searching myself. I'm trying myself. I'm laying myself bare to you. Here I am. I know I've transgressed and rebelled. You know, this morning as we have our invitation, I understand that this morning, very difficult message to respond to. But here's reality. Some of us are sitting, the devil's coming up on your shoulder. Well, if you go to the altar, then people are going to wonder what you've done, wonder what way you found when you searched. Here's reality. Every one of us in here know that everyone, every person here, if we're true, if we search and try our ways, knows that we've transgressed and rebelled, that we have forsaken, we have left the land. I just want to ask you one simple thing. You remember, and for those of you here this morning who are Christians, you've been saved, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you leave this world today, that you're going to spend an eternity with God. Do you remember the day you were saved? Do you remember that hour, that moment, what, church altar, living room, by the radio, by the... Do you remember that day? Do you remember how you got up and you felt like you could tackle hell with a water pistol? Yeah. I mean, you were just, wow, I've never experienced that. That is the greatest thing in my life. You still got that feeling? You still feel that way? You're still as excited? You're still as wound up, still as pumped up as you were the day that you met Jesus? If not, we need to turn again. It means we've left. It means we've left. Now, here's the real question. If you're here this morning and I said, do you remember that day? And you said, there's never been a day. I don't know that day. I've never asked Christ into my heart. I've never been saved. I don't know if I leave this earth, if I'm going to heaven or not. Today is that day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. That there is no other way but by Jesus. Today you're here and you can't say, yes, I know a day. Yes, I know a time. I know I'm saved. You need to come. Let us show you from God's Word how this can be that day. How February the 27th, 2011 can be the day that you met Jesus. Could be the beginning of a new life for you. That today was the day that you came to know Him. Christians, you need to come and say, Lord, I just want to turn again to you. I know I've drifted away. I know I'm not what I ought to be, not where I used to be, not where I want to be. Day to day. I'm going to search my ways. Lift up my heart to you because I know I've transgressed and rebelled. Church doors open. God's brought you here. You've been saved. You'll be part of this church family. Whatever God leads you to do, as our musicians come, I want to ask you to bow your heads for one moment. Allow the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart. What's God saying to you today? If He's saying to you as a Christian, you need to come. You need to kneel on that altar. You've transgressed. You've rebelled. You need to come again. You're not what I want you to be. You're not what you could be. You're not what you should be for the kingdom of God. You know there's sin in your life. You know there are things in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your workplace. You know there are things there that need to be replaced, that need to be changed. They don't bring honor to me. You need to turn. You're here today and you don't know Christ. There's never been that day. You need to come.